The following is message number 4 of a Southeast College Conference held in Athens, Georgia on the morning of February 28, 2010. The title of the message is Destined to be Blessed, Part 3.
Lord, and we can feast on the Lord day by day, declaring to all that the Lord is our life supply, that we are here on the earth to eat and partake of Him, of His divine nature, to express Him on the earth, to represent Him, and actually to become His satisfaction in the universe today. Thank the Lord for our time, again, of fellowship this morning. And just for those of you who were not with us this weekend, we would say that let me just read the first message titled to you, God's Intention in Our Creation, Satan's Plot in Our Fall, and God's solution in His promise. We saw here that God's intention is for us to be a vessel. A vessel cannot do that much. The only responsibility of a vessel is to be open.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord didn't create us as a knife, as a fork, neither as a chopstick, right? He made us a vessel. What can a vessel do? Not much. Only receive. And in God's New Testament economy, we are constituted as vessels of glory, vessels of honor, to what? To receive all the riches of the triune God. He's the vessel, we're the vessel, and He's the content. And the more we're open to Him, the more we receive the rich content. This vessel is quite unique in that the vessel expresses the content, right? And so we know the meaning of our human life is to be filled with Christ and to express Christ for eternity. Then we saw not only that we are a vessel, but we also have to be have an open heart and a heart that's guarded, that the Lord could do something within our entire being. We saw that the heart is the gateway to our entire being. Then we went on to see Satan's plot and God's solution, which is really Christ as the seed of the woman. In message number 2, we began the fellowship on destined to be blessed, especially with Roman number 1, that in eternity past, in God's heart's desire, His real heart's desire is that He would come to man not in the way of force, not in the way of coercion, but in the way of love. And He came to man in His incarnation, in His human living, in His death and resurrection, right? Again, not manipulating man, not forcing man, but allowing man to choose Him. And because we see who He is, we just choose Him. If the Lord was such a God, He could have easily put an automatic organic microchip in our being, right? And at a certain time, Nathan Vigil, when he got to a certain age, that organic chip would operate, and from the heavens, God would turn it on, and God would say, look at my son Nathan, he's all for me, but because the organic chip is on. But God did not do that. He did not install any kind of organic chip. He installed His Spirit within us, and through seeing who He was and who He is, we just desire Him. Amen. We love Him. He's a great man, not because He's forcing us. He's a great man because we're choosing Him, right? And so, meeting by meeting, we began to see what kind of Christ this was. And Brother Tony shared the examples in the book of Matthew, in particular to see what kind of man this is. Weren't you attracted? Don't you love this man? That in this Bible, there is a divine romance that is going on. And in this romance, God is courting man. Man is being drawn by God, that we could be joined as one. Eventually, the whole universe ends with a universal couple. Amen. Isn't God romantic? How about that, Ryan? Isn't that great? Aren't you glad that you don't have a distant, faraway God with a long whip? Ryan, you did something wrong. Right on your head. No. He's a romantic God. He draws us. He courts us. He gains us. He woos us, right, to Himself. Then, In last night's meeting, we continued in the matter destined to be blessed. Ephesians 1, I did not do this outline justice because we barely read it. But anyway, we continued just to see not only God's purpose, God's desire, our destiny is to be blessed with the divine being of the divine Trinity. And we also saw last night some of the hindrances that could stop us from receiving this divine dispensing our whole life. And so we have to be faithful to the Lord's word. Not only do we have one side, but we also have the other side, that we could always follow the Lord and be open to him. And then this morning we will continue on this matter of blessing in a particular way, again with some particular fellowship. But let me come back to the outline number 3, message number 3. And on Roman number 3, I think it's just good for us to read Roman number 3 one more time. Okay, could we do that? How about we read it together? Okay, message number 3, Roman number 3. Ephesians
1:22 reveals that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. In the entire universe, the unique blessing is the triune God, and his blessing of us is his dispensing of his divine being into us in his divine Trinity, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. You can see, I think we're familiar with 2 Corinthians 13, 14, but I'd like to bring you to Numbers chapter 6, in verse 22. After the nation of Israel were formed into an army, ready to be one with the Lord for his purpose in his Old Testament economy, through Moses, there was a blessing that was given to the nation of Israel. And this blessing in Numbers chapter 6 is very good, very precious, very sweet, and really contains the New Testament divine revelation. It says, Jehovah bless you and keep you. This signifies the Father who blesses us in every way and in every aspect in his love. He blesses us in every way and in every aspect in his love. The Father also keeps us in every way and in every aspect in his power. In Numbers chapter 6, we have the Father blessing us, Jehovah bless you and keep you. Though we love the Lord, we want to be one with the Lord, we want to satisfy him. At times in our Christian life, we feel like we don't have the power to go on. The Lord, in his arrangement and in who he is, blesses us with his keeping power. Why are we still here? We don't know why. It surely is not up to us. Somehow, the Lord still is keeping us, and we pray that the Lord would keep us until we see him face to face. It's easier when you start off in your journey in the Christian life to have some hope, to have some anticipation. Some who are older and more experienced in the Christian life realize that we surely need God's keeping power. God's keeping power is a matter of the Father's blessing. We have to pray, Lord, always keep me. Even if I want to run away from you, keep me, Lord. Just keep me with yourself. And the Father blesses us with his keeping power. Then it goes on to say, Jehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Well, the face of Christ, the shining of Jehovah is the face of Christ. Christ is made in the image of God. Christ is the image of God. And the shining of God is the face of Christ. It is a blessing to always have the face of the Lord, which means we have his presence. You look at it. Isn't it marvelous? I need my brother again. Julio, come to the front. What's your name again?
My name is Brian.
Brian. Oh, you're a different one. Okay,
yeah,
Brian. Well, that's okay. Okay, well, he looks, you're my brother. Amen. You know, there's something about a face. Let's say God created all of us with just a head and a blank spot. Let's say both sides of our head was like this. Well, it's not very attractive. How can you talk to something like that, right? He has a beautiful back of the head, but not so nice. There's something about what? There's something about the face. When you see the face, right? Wow. Much more beautiful, right? The face means the presence. So, when the Lord blesses us, He not only blesses us in every way with His keeping power, right? But He also blesses us with His face. Our prayer every day is, Lord, I don't want to leave my time with You until I see You face to face. This is why, brothers and sisters, we had the time last night just to be clear with the Lord, because the veil is not on God's side, the veil is on our side. And so we want to see Him face to face. I hope that this would not just be our time with the Lord last night personally, would not just be a once or twice a year time with every conference. It should be a daily time with the Lord. Not to focus on our sins, but to focus on Him. We like to see Him. Lord, I want to see You face to face. As we see Him face to face, right, He infuses His very element into us. Isn't it good that the Lord, our prayers, that Lord, shine Your face upon me and give me grace and be gracious. Thank You. Then also, the last part of number 6, it says, Jehovah lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The face is the presence of a person, but the countenance is the expression of the person. I need you again. Brian, the face is the presence, but the countenance is the expression. Isn't it good that God didn't create us with just one expression? Let's say God created us with just the expression of gloom. We'd all be, a whole universe would be filled with people full of gloom, right? What a tragic universe. That would be terrible. So we have the countenance. And in number 6, Jehovah make His face and lift up His countenance. Well, the countenance is just the Holy Spirit. The countenance is the Holy Spirit as the countenance of God to what? To confirm us, to assure us, to promise us, and to give everything to us. This is the countenance. This is the Spirit. The Spirit comes to promise, assure, confirm, and give everything of the Father in the Son to us. Not only do we have the face, but we also have the countenance. So let's see, what kind of countenance should you have this morning? Look at Brian. Well, look at his countenance. Get a smile.
I'll smile.
Okay. Right? We want the Lord's countenance, right? Not just His face, but His smiling countenance, which is the expression of Himself. Okay, thank you. Well, when we come to the Lord, when we open to Him, you know, this matter of the personal time, just like to give you a little practical help. The personal time, this is why it's good to have a watch or a clock with you or something. When you set it, you should set the time. Don't set it for 1 hour and then get condemned because you only could do it for 10 minutes, right? Set it for 10 minutes, but be with the Lord the entire 10 minutes. Be with the Lord. Don't stop. Even 9.5 minutes, don't stop. Be with the Lord. It's like the exercise. It's like the exercise of a muscle, you know. Tony mentioned about lifting weights or push-ups or whatever it was. You know, it's an exercise. You don't just go and just do 100 pull-ups. Carlos, can you do that? If I ask you, Carlos, 100 push-ups right now. Oh, no problem. It's an But if he works on it for 6 months, he can do it. But it's an exercise. So we start off. Even if you have 5 minutes, brothers and sisters, start off. You have to learn to practice. Don't stop. You may say, Brother Dennis, I run out of things to say after 90 seconds, after a minute and a half. That's okay. You're there with the Lord. You can call on the Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Then you can sing. It's good to sing the song that we sang. Sing the song, sing something, and you will see. As you practice, your time with the Lord will be increased. One of the hardest things for a young person in the entire universe is to stop. How can you get a person to stop? Not only young people, but all the people. How can you get a person to stop? To stop, to take the time to be with the Lord, right? This requires resurrection power. Take the time to be with the Lord. The mornings are always precious. We found out that there's there's a phenomenon that's going on the college campuses, and that's no morning classes. Or the morning classes are least attended, right? Everybody wants 11 o'clock on to 4. Why? Because morning time is sleepy time, right? Well, sometimes if you want the good classes, you take the morning classes. But in order to get up in the morning, it's good to have a time with the Lord. Have a time with the Lord. Set it. Just set your time. That's the first point. Number one, set your clock. Number two, be accountable to someone. Just become. See, Al is there. He's had time with the Lord for a number of years. You're accountable to him. So when Al sees you, right, Ryan can say, Brother Al, you know, I had my time with the Lord. Al can check with me. How many times did you have with the Lord this week? Why did it 3 out of 7? That's good. Just keep going. Keep going. So you have someone to check with. If you just are accountable to the angels, they will not bother you. So you have to be accountable to Ryan. If you say, Ryan, I want to let you know, you can check with me. Then Ryan will check with you. Right? This will be very good. In this way, we practice to have our time with the Lord where we can enjoy him. We can enjoy his infusion. We can enjoy his blessing, his keeping, and his preserving. We can enjoy his face and his countenance. Right? Okay, this is Numbers chapter 6. And then we enjoy in the outline number 3, the rich dispensing of the triune God in the Father's dispensing of his divine life and nature into us, making us his sons. In the Son's redemption, in his what? Redemption, the Son's dispensing in his redemption and salvation to make us a precious heritage of worth as a private possession to God. Then we enjoy the Spirit's dispensing in his sealing and pledging us, guaranteeing that God is our inheritance. So we would inherit God, and God would inherit us all through this divine dispensing. We never want this dispensing to stop. We always want this dispensing to continue. And then we check with our experience. The first thing that stops, and we don't realize it till afterwards, is the opening of the divine dispensing. So we like to keep this always going. Right? This is why it's good to have the church life. Not just the church service on one morning of the week, but the church life. And this is why Acts opens up with day by day, house to house. This continues our divine dispensing. Right? Day by day, we see one another. This is why it's good to be a college student. Right? You see one another every single day. And as you see one another every single day, you can enjoy the divine dispensing every single day. Amen?
Amen?
I didn't get a chance to read all together. How about we read D, and message number 3 all together, and then we'll go to number 4. Okay? Let's read that all together.
By the dispensing of the divine Trinity revealed in Ephesians 1, we have the divine nature, the divine life, the divine element, and the divine essence. This is the intrinsic constitution of the body of Christ, and this is our stewardship, the stewardship of the grace of God given to us for the body.
Amen. Thank you. Okay. Then we come to message number 4, Roman numeral 4, because it's a continuation of number 3. This is destined to be blessed. Number 3. We have some marvelous verses on there. If we have the opportunity, we'll read some Old Testament verses. Romans number 4, because God in eternity past foreknew us, chose us, and predestinated us, we have a destiny to fulfill. Seemingly, we believed in Christ for no reason, but the reason we believed in him is that we were predestinated, marked out beforehand by God the Father. And I appreciate that in this verse in the book of Acts. It says, and the Gentiles hearing this rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. We think that our believing is because of us. Actually, we were appointed, right, to believe. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So this is the Lord's arrangement. Somehow we were born in this age, and somehow we believed. How do we know that? Sometimes we didn't want to believe, but we found out believing. We just became a believer. Why? We found out from the Bible that in eternity past, we were already appointed to eternal life. So we had no choice. Our destiny was already predetermined for us, even before we had a choice. Since our destiny was predetermined before we had a choice, before we did anything good or bad. You know, before we did something good or bad, the Lord chose us. Do you think if we do something bad, the Lord will unchoose us? We didn't do anything good to be chosen. Do you think he will unchoose us if we do something bad? It's like a check mark, you know. You put a check mark there. I think on some of the online applications and different things now, you can just check a box. Very easy to check it, very easy to uncheck it. Unsubscribe, check, right? If you have stuff coming to you, just unsubscribe, right? Check it, because it's a distraction. So unsubscribe. But the Lord is not that like that. We didn't do anything good, and then consequently he chose us. And if we do anything bad, do you think he'll uncheck us? He will uncheck us. In Romans chapter 9, it says that the calling of God is irrevocable. It means you cannot reverse it. Once God calls you, even if he made a mistake, it's too late. You can say, oh God, you chose me. Even if I'm a big mistake, it's too late. The Lord loves to hear that prayer. The Lord say, that's right, it's too late. I already chose you from the beginning. I cannot unchoose you. There's no uncheck in my vocabulary. Once I chose you, you're chosen. Just as the same way we're chosen, in him, before the foundation of the world, we also have a destiny. We have a destiny to fulfill. Well, in the ministry, we see today that destiny is eventually that we will become God's inheritance, that eventually and ultimately we will become the New Jerusalem as the eternal consummation of this great mingling of God and man, and this ultimate consummation of the divine dispensing of the triune God in his divine being with the tripartite man, that God and man would look like one another. Because God, in his essence, in his element, and in his divine being, has been infused to the very corporate man. It ends with a universal couple. The bride and the husband of this couple look like one another and become one. So the entire universe ends and concludes not with just something physical in an eternal city, right? Actually, the eternal city is a city lady, right? A lady who is called Mrs. Lamb. This is the lady. So the whole universe ends with what? Ends with this eternal and ultimate consummation called the New Jerusalem. If I was the Lord, and in Ephesians chapter 1, I would put, just according to the current religious thoughts, maybe I would put this. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to go to heaven. Doesn't that make sense? Let's just go. He chose us before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blemish before him in love, predestinating us unto sonship. It doesn't mean that we don't believe in heaven. We surely believe in heaven. There's a heaven, no doubt about that. But is God's great, noble, and eternal purpose just for us to go to a place? Is that the universal endeavor of God? Just that we would end up in a happy place? That doesn't seem that high to me. Since God is a noble God, he should have a noble purpose. Not just the destiny to make people happy. You know, in the verse before, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." No doubt the Lord blesses us physically today, right? At least we have exist, we survive, right? We have the air, we have the sunshine, we have food. But here, the blessing today is the spiritual blessing. The spiritual blessing. Today we are blessed. It doesn't say in the future, but today we are blessed with the spiritual blessings, which we all realize is just Christ himself dispensed into us, enjoyed by us. Let me ask you this. I thought about this. That if today in the physical realm, the Lord blesses us with the spiritual blessings, does it make sense that in the spiritual realm, in the next realm, in the realm, in the kingdom, in the realm of the next age, in the realm where in the spirit, why would the Lord bless us with physical things? It doesn't make any sense. If today in the physical realm we're blessed with spiritual things, how about in the spiritual realm, how come we're blessed with physical things? Material things. It doesn't make any sense. If the material things should be enjoyed by us, it should be given we're in the physical realm. This shows that the Lord's blessing to us is not just physical. We're not just going to enjoy something physical for eternity. Actually speaking, that's not that exciting. It's a real bummer. After 900 years, Nathan, you're still playing golf, and you always get a hole-in-one. What a bummer. Every single shot you take, it's a three-pointer. What a bummer. I don't want to live for 900 years and always make three-pointers. You know what I mean? I'm just pointing out, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Do you think there'll be some Nordstrom's rack in the heavens? Everything is free. You just go, all this is, you just buy whatever. You have one dress every single hour. Eventually you just, oh Lord. I'm sorry, but sometimes this is the thought, that we would just go someplace to enjoy some physical blessing. Why? The reason why people think that today is because Christ as the Spirit is not so real. When Christ as the Spirit is real, all the physical things don't mean that much. It just doesn't mean that. Why? Because we care for Christ. This is why you can travel to the countries outside of the United States. So many poorer countries and poor nations, they surely don't have the material things, but many of the dear believers have the reality of Christ much more than we do. Right? Okay. So here we come back to Roman number 4. Seemingly we believe in Christ. I read that. We all have to realize that we've been marked out beforehand by God for the accomplishment of his economy. Because God has put his mark on us, we cannot run away from him. Too late, Vince. Too late, Carlos. Too late, Ryan. God has put his mark on you. Ryan, come. You know, Ryan here has been recently contacted by the saints here in Athens. Actually, he told me last night that right before he met the brothers and sisters here, he was reading Watchman Nee. He read something of Watchman Nee. Then when he came to Philip's house, he saw the collected works of Watchman Nee and just could not believe. So actually, he thought, his prayer, he said that he was praying that the Lord would have, he would really meet a group of believers. Something along that line, right, Ryan? Actually, what's speaking, when he came to this campus, he had a big mark on him. Chosen and predestinated, right? Marked out. He was just marked out. We can't see it. You can't see it. Ryan can't see it. But everybody else, all the invisible ones, they can see it. Ryan was marked out, right, to be here. To what? He was marked out to enjoy God and his economy. To enjoy all the riches of the divine dispensation. What did he do to deserve this? Do you think he's more spiritual? He prayed more? I doubt it. He was just marked out. You know, no choice. We were just marked out. Once we have this mark, it's eternal, right? We cannot run away. Thank you. In Jonah 1:3, we all know the story of Jonah. What kind of, you know, even if you're not a believer, you should just read the Bible just for sheer joy. Who ever thought about Jonah being thrown over and swallowed up by a fish? What kind of, you know? What kind of, what is the significance of this? Well, it shows that Jonah was marked. Brandon, you have Jonah? Could you read 1:3? Listen to 1:3, Jonah 1:3. Okay.
But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare for it and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of Jehovah.
So the Lord told him to go preach the gospel to the sinful city of Nineveh, and he said, no, Nineveh just deserves to die. All those people are rotten, they're unbelievers, they should just die. This was his attitude. He says, I'm out of here. He fled from the presence of Jehovah. He was going to the other side of the city. He wanted to get away from God's economy. He was running away. The Lord told him to go preach the gospel. Sometimes the same way with us. The Lord says, speak something in the meeting. Speak something to your neighbor. Don't think that the seat next to you is someone there is accidental. It is not accidental. It is coincidental. It is not coincidental. It is arranged by God.
Amen.
Out of all the students in Georgia, that Johnny ends up sitting next to you. You don't have to pray, Lord, give me someone to talk to. There he is. And so sometimes it's good. Just ask him if he knew the story of Jonah. Most people in Georgia know the story, but you can open it up. You know, you read the footnote there. There's marvelous, it's a marvelous footnote. You can just share something about Jonah had a mark on him, that he was chosen by God. Running away from the Lord, a big storm came. All the ship's people, including the captain, was praying to their gods. They woke Jonah up. Jonah was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. This tempestuous storm was going on. He was sleeping. They woke him. What's wrong with you? Pray to your God. Maybe God will have mercy on us. And Jonah gave him the reason why he was there, and he was responsible. And he volunteered to be thrown off the ship. What kind of person is this? The storm is going on. I would volunteer everyone else to be thrown off the ship. He was there, but he felt responsible. So he volunteered. I don't know if he was close to shore. Who knows what was going on. It said that they tried to go back to the shore, but because of the winds, they couldn't. He was thrown off the ship, and then this big fish came and swallowed him. What do you think the people on the ship said? That's it. God judged him. That was the meal. Jonah. Jonah was the appetizer, was the entree. Jonah entree. So the big fish swallowed. And then there, Jonah was living in the belly of a fish. 3 days and three nights. And of course, we all realize that the Lord used, applied, that he is the real Jonah, who was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and came out in resurrection to speak to the Gentile world. Eventually, this big fish, it says, vomited him out on dry land. That's the Lord's arrangement. Can you believe that? That the fish went all the way up to dry land? Opened his mouth, and there comes Jonah. Jonah just took a shower and says, I'm ready to go. Let's go, Nineveh. Here we go. He was convinced. He was convinced after the experience of 3 days and three nights. It says he had seaweed wrapped around his head. All kinds of things. Do you think he was desperate? He was desperate. Well, anyway, the point here is that he could not get away. We may try to run away from the Lord, but the Lord somehow would not let us get away. You know, on the Big Island, on the Kona side, which is the northern part of the Hawaiian Islands, two or three times a year they have this big fish contest. And they go out fishing. They have all these charter boats. They go out fishing for this game fish. And typically when you go out fishing for these large game fish, they have a huge reel, a lot of line on it, a lot of line, because it takes a fair amount of time to bring one of these fish in. And sometimes when they're fishing, they have to let the line go, because if they fight it too much, the fish is so strong that it will break. So they let the line go, and when the fish is getting a little tired, they start bringing it in, reeling in. And then the fish goes out again, and then reels it. Well, sometimes this is a description of us, that the Lord has caught us, that we know we're hooked by Christ, we love Him, but we just want to do our own thing. Lord, leave me alone. Just leave me alone. If you leave me alone, I'll be happy. What is that? That's just taking line, just going zzzz. And the Lord, you know, He has an eternal line. It just doesn't run out. This line goes for sometimes months and sometimes years. It's just line. At a certain point, we get tired and we say, Lord, this is so, you know, it was skiing, snowboarding. It used to be so good, but I'm so empty. I'm so dry. That's the Lord going, That's really our experience. We can fight the Lord, but eventually the Lord wins. Why? Because we have an eternal hook within us. We cannot run away. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I will not see him? Where can we hide so that the Lord will not see us? There's no place we can hide, right? So that I will not see him, declares Jehovah. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares Jehovah. Then in C, since we have been marked out beforehand by God in eternity past, we have no choice except to give ourselves to the Lord for His recovery and to be beside ourselves in the constraint of Christ's impelling love for the church life. Amen. I think we're familiar with 2 Corinthians 5 about how His love of Christ constrains us. For every believer, there is a pathway, a course, predetermined by God for him to walk on. The responsibility of every believer is to seek out this course, walk on this course, and finish this course. This is why in Acts 20:24, Paul says, I considered my life of no account as if precious to myself, in order that I may finish my course. And the ministry, what? And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Well, not only are we pre-marked, not only do we see the Lord's compelling love, but there is a course for every single believer. We have some feeling to share more on this particular aspect, because this is an important part. And it does match, actually, Roman numeral 5 about our measure. Well, this matter of the course, it doesn't mean that we are seeking something independent of God. But as believers in Christ, we all have a certain course. We don't know how long that course is, but we all do have a certain course. There's a verse in Psalms 139, I believe it's listed here, verse 16, which says this, your eyes saw my unformed substance. That was the beginning. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And in your book, all of them were written. That means the Lord chose us, even before we were born, before the foundation of the world. The days that were ordained for me. The Lord saw our beginning, and he also sees our ending. The days that are ordained for me, when not one of them was yet. Well, the Lord in his sovereignty sees our beginning, and he sees the days that are ordained for us. The pathway that we walk is our responsibility. We have to finish the course. There's a certain course, right? Finish my course that the Lord has put us on. And under the Lord's mercy today, we see that in God's economy, the course of this pathway very much is involved with the rich and daily dispensing of the triune God. And this is the blessing that comes to us. Our blessing, again, is not just the material things. Our blessing is the very person of God himself. What a blessing it is to have his shining face. What a blessing it is to have his countenance. What a blessing it is to have the love of God, the grace of Christ, and the fellowship or the reaching of the Holy Spirit. This is our eternal blessing. But on this blessing, and as we are being blessed by the triune God, we all have a certain course to walk. Let me read E here, and then I'll continue our fellowship. God wants to make us overcomers in his recovery, those who finish their course by carrying out the intrinsic divine history within the outward human history. Well, since we all have a course, the Lord knows. The verse references here on D in Acts 20, in 2 Timothy 4, in 1 Corinthians 9, In 1 Corinthians 9, it speaks about that run in this way. It starts off this way. Do you not know that those who run on a race course all run, but one receives the prize? Run in this way that you may lay hold. The Christian life is a race course, and we are here running. We don't want to stop in this race course. This is why we covered something last night. The things that would stop us from on running this race. This is a lifelong race course that we are on, and we don't want to be prematurely hindered on this race. You know, in the Old Testament, there were at least 42 kings in the line of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. All these kings were born with a certain right. Their right was to enjoy the good land. The good land was theirs for theirs to enjoy physically. Well, we know today that the good land is a picture of Christ. And our God-given right as God's children is to enjoy Christ as the all-inclusive land, all the riches of Christ. Unfortunately, almost every one of these kings, all 42 of them, were disqualified because of certain things. One of the things we spoke about last night was the matter of immorality. Another thing that disqualified them was the matter of riches. These two things became a big trap to disqualify the kings from their rich portion of enjoying Christ as their good land. Well, these two things are still among us today. They stop us. They hinder us. They could even disqualify us from running the race. We don't want to be disqualified from the race. The race has parameters. The race has boundaries. We want to run within these certain boundaries. The illustration here that we have from the book, I believe it's in this portion here, in Esther and in Nehemiah. Then you have 1 Samuel. Then I don't know how much to cover because of the time here. But let me just say this, that The Lord, in His gracious mercy to us, has put us on a course. He's supplying us every day with Himself. But the responsibility to keep running is up to us. This is why we need the daily supply. And this is why I come back to you having your personal time with the Lord again and again. Brothers and sisters, this is the most rich time with the Lord personally. The Lord should not be a stranger to us. We should not just know the Lord in the meetings. We should know the Lord face to face. We should know the Lord personally. We should know the Lord intimately. As we know the Lord in such a way, we will love Him. Not only we will love Him, but also we will love the body. I will go on to Roman number 5. We are blessed by God according to the measure of the rule which the God of measure has apportioned to us and according to our function in the body, which the head of the body has ordained for us. In 2 Corinthians 10:13, there's a marvelous verse. Listen to what it says. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which the God of measure has apportioned to us to reach even as far as you. Not only do we have a course to run, but we have to run this course within our measure. And I will get into this as we see in the verse references. The consequence of participating capriciously in God's work by going beyond one measure is a lifetime of leprosy. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16 through 21. Do you have that portion there? Could you just read verse 16 there? Just read those 5 verses there. This is Uzziah the king. Okay, go ahead.
To his own destruction. And he trespassed against Jehovah his God and went into the temple of Jehovah to burn incense upon the incense altar. And Azariah the priest went in after him. And with Azariah were 80 priests of Jehovah who were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, "It does not belong to you, Uzziah, to burn incense to Jehovah, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed, and there will be no honor for you from Jehovah God." Then Uzziah became angry, and in his hand was a censer for burning incense. And when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of Jehovah beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there he was, leprous on his forehead. And they rushed him out of there, and he himself also hurried out to go out, for Jehovah had stricken him. So Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and he dwelt in a separate house of the king, for he was cut off from the house of Jehovah. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land.
Uzziah was the king of the nation of Israel, and that was his measure. But he was not satisfied with the kingship. He also wanted to be a priest. That's why the word says, when he became strong, his heart became uplifted. This is something we very much have to guard against. The Lord may have given us some things and put it into our hands. We should just be content with that. Whatever the Lord has measured to us, we should just take that and say amen. It could be a small measure. You know, my body organically, I'm so glad that all the members of my body have different functions with different measures. I'm glad that my whole body is not my brain. If it just was one brain sitting here, what a tragedy that would be. I would be a monster. You would all run away. Just a big brain here. Right? But all my members, no matter how big or how small, all have a certain measure and all function according to that measure. Uzziah's measure was to be a king, to enjoy, to inherit the good land. But he became uplifted and he also wanted the priesthood. When we go beyond our measure, beyond something, then what steps in? We don't get what we want, but we get leprosy. Leprosy means to be cut off from God's people, cut off from God's fellowship. This is a terrible thing. It may not affect you today when you're in your 20s, but I want to inoculate you. That when you get into your 30s, you get into your 40s, you get into your 50s, that you would always have the feeling that you would be limited by your measure. The Lord has given this to us. We don't understand. We don't know why. That's His choice. It says that God has placed, right, the members in His body as it pleased Him. They just please Him. It's not up to us. My lung, I'm so glad my lung doesn't have a choice. It doesn't say, I'm tired of being a lung. It's just so confining here. I never get to see the outside. Why can't I be the eyes? Aren't you glad your lung doesn't do that, Brian? You wouldn't be alive. How ugly that would be, two lungs hanging out. The measure of the lungs is just to function, to breathe, right? But you never see it. A lot of the times, the function, even during this conference, the brothers and sisters are functioning. You hardly ever see them. But without their function, we couldn't have a conference. What about the arrangements, right? What about there's no arrangements? We all come here, and we're all sleeping outside. We can drink the water right there. There it is. That's our water. No arrangements, right? Everybody has their function to help the conference go on, right, in this way. Well, so this is a big thing that we have to be careful about, that we shouldn't be ambitious, we shouldn't be uplifted. The Lord has given something. That giving of the Lord comes with the growth in life. As we grow in the divine life, spontaneously, organically, something will come forth. We don't know. This is why we have a lot of anticipation with the brothers and sisters, especially in their young adult age. This age, this group of saints are very, very dear and precious to us in the Lord's recovery. But what we have to be careful about is that in this age, this also becomes an age and a period of time that is most dangerous. Dangerous from the matter of ambition, not being satisfied with what the Lord has given to us. And so when we are functioning according to our measure, according to the growth of the divine life, we are so happy. We are just happy. And I was recalling when Brad was giving the announcements. Brad, just stand up for a minute. I met Brad as a young college student a number of years ago right here in Atlanta. Right, Brad? We were, if I recall, we were at the Falcon Camp. Right, Brad?
Swanee.
Swanee, yes. Swanee, Georgia. I'd never heard of that place before. But they told me that there was a facility for the Falcons. That's football, right? Training camp for the Falcons. I think that's football, right? Okay. Anyway, it must have been football because near the end of the conference on the Lord's Day afternoon, these big, big people came in. They looked like moose on two legs. So Brad was just there, and he was talking about the full-time training. Brad, you remember that? And then he asked me something. What did you ask me, Brad? If you could come to my house or something?
Yeah, so if I come to the training, can I come to your house?
Yes. If he comes to the training, can he come to my house? And did we keep that promise, Brad? Yes, we did. Well, anyway, who knows? Maybe that's what got him to the training. So it's my house is not that special, right, Brad? You can hardly remember it. It's not that special. But he came to the house, and lo and behold, shortly after that, the Lord trained him in those 2 years, and it wasn't too long after he went to Russia. Right, Brad? How long were you in Russia?
5 years.
Did I ever think that Brad and Swanee, Georgia would end up in Russia? Did you ever think that, Brad? Never. Never, never, never. But that was his function, and that was his measure there. He was there serving the Lord in Russia. I was so glad. I was just so happy that Brad could be there in Russia. And then the Lord brought him back, and he found Laura. I don't know if Laura's in the meeting, but he found Laura. I think at one time they were serving in Russia, but they never kind of knew one another. They knew they were serving, but they didn't strike one another, but at a certain point, wow, Laura's here. And they got married. And now they're here. They're here in Athens, right? In one sense, he's not serving the Lord full-time. On the other hand, he is. He and his wife are serving the Lord full-time. Because why? They may have a job, but they have a full-time heart to be here. And they have a full-time, right? This is their measure. This is just their measure. Let's say Brad today wants to go back to Russia, take over Russia. He's not satisfied with Russia. I want Latvia. I'm not just satisfied. I want Belarus. Give me Ukraine. Give me everything, right? This would be beyond. Right now, the measure that the Lord has apportioned to Brad is to be here, to serve in the church, to be here in the church, and to have an open home, right? For so many of you to come in, right? To minister Christ. This is, and if he's in that measure, he's just happy and he's just satisfied. When we're out of our measure, we become disappointed. Thank you, Brad. The other portion that I like to come is another case of leprosy. This is not on your sheet. You can write the reference down. And this is in 2 Kings 5. And this is with Gehazi. If you could read this portion here in 2 Kings 5. How about, this is the story of Elijah. You remember the story of Naaman the leper? When Naaman the leper came, he had heard that Elijah was one who healed leprosy. He went there from Damascus. He came to Elijah. He came. Naaman came. He was an attendant of the king there, the greatest king on the earth at that time. And he came there, and he stood with his chariots outside of Elijah's door. And Elijah said, just simply dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and you will come up and be healed. Naaman got so mad, got so angry. He said, aren't the rivers in Damascus much better than the River Jordan? Why don't I just do that? Wisely, Naaman's servant said, if Elijah would have told you to do something difficult, you would have done it. This is so easy. Why don't you just go ahead and do it? So he did it. He went and he dipped himself 7 times. He came out, right? His skin, the leprosy was gone. This also shows a picture of Christ. Elijah is a picture of Christ. Then they came back to Elijah, grateful to Elijah, recognized that the Lord was the Lord, that the Jehovah God was really the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Naaman was already asking Elijah to supplicate for him because Naaman would go in with his king there. The king would use his arm as a resting place, and they would go to bow and worship before the king's God. And so Naaman already had the consciousness to ask for supplication. Make sure that Jehovah knows that I'm there, but my real God is Jehovah. Then he offered material riches. He offered something to Elijah. He offered twice. Elijah said, no. Gehazi heard this. Gehazi was the attendant of Elijah. Then in verse 20, the second part, and in verse 26 and 27, we'll see. First read verse 20.
Gehazi, the attendant of Elisha, the man of God, said, now my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, by not receiving from his hand that which he brought. As Jehovah lives, I will run after him and take something from him.
As Jehovah lives, I will run after him. Elijah didn't take it, but he wanted it. Why? Because there was some coveting in his heart. He wanted something. Elijah didn't take it. He wanted it. He was the attendant. He wanted something more. Eventually, he ran after Naaman. Naaman gave him twice of what he asked for. He went back. And then read verse 26 and 27.
And he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it at a time to receive silver and to receive clothing and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and to your seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow.
Because of his desire of coveting, the leprosy from Naaman was transferred to him. So one situation last night, we saw that we have to be careful about immorality. Here also, we have to be careful to stay within our measure. Even related to the matter of finances, right? In 1 Timothy, it doesn't say that we have to be careful even about riches, but even the intention to be rich becomes a snare. We're not rich. We may not be rich, but we have the definite intention to become rich. Well, we have to be careful. We just have to be careful because that can become a snare. So when it comes to this matter, even young brothers and sisters, I would tell you that right away, even as a college student, you have to learn how to give. Don't think that you don't have money. Right? Even the college students, you have something. It's not how much, but it is a practice of giving. Whatever the Lord has given you, you give back. If you would have this kind of practice, then you may be rescued when you start a full-time job. It's dangerous to have a full-time job and be single and making a lot of money if you don't know how to give. You have to learn how to give. You're not giving to men. This is your giving to the Lord. This is your giving. If you would develop this habit, even as a college student, you may be only to give. You may be only able to give $10, but you put that portion aside. You have a work study. You work at the library. You only get $100 for the month, $150 a month. You just put aside a certain amount, and you give that first. You look at your budget, and you say, I don't have that much. I can't give that much. If you don't give, all the subsequent months, you may suffer. If you do give, you just find out, subsequent months, where did the money come from? It just came. We don't know what happened to it. Right? We just don't know what happened to it. This is just the principle. In God's economy, with all these kind of things about finances and things, the simplest thing is you give. If you want to get, if you want to receive, you give. This is God's principle. Right? We just give. This is why He is the life-giving Spirit. Amen? He's a giving God, right? And we're the giving people. He's the life-giving one. Okay, we better go on. The consequence of rebelling against God by not recognizing and treasuring one's measure is a spirit of rebellion that opens the gates of Hades. Oh, this is Korah, the sons of Korah. This is the root of all rebellion. We all realize and we remember the story in Numbers 16 about Korah and his rebellion. The root of all rebellion was ambition. Korah, there was a struggle for power, for a higher position. Korah and his family had already the portion of a certain piece of furniture in the tabernacle. They already had that portion, but he wanted more. He was not satisfied with his measure. He wanted more. He wanted not only this, but he also wanted to be an elder. He wanted to be this. He wanted to be that. If he's not an elder, at least he's responsible in his student group. How come this brother always has to speak at the Bible study? How come I can't speak? What about this? What about that? What about these kind of things, right? The Lord has to deal with us. Deal with us. Well, with Korah, there was just a struggle. Ambition always undermines God's plans and always damages God's people. It's very interesting that Korah and his household were swallowed up. Right? They went directly to Sheol. But if you look at Numbers, chapter 26, verse 11, you see that some of Korah's sons did not perish. Where were they? I don't know where they were. But it says Korah's household was swallowed up. But in Numbers chapter 26, it says Korah's sons did not die. Very interesting that we have to be responsible for ourselves before the Lord. No matter what those ahead of us do, we have to answer to the Lord. If I receive much help from Philip, much help from Lowell for all these years in the Lord, I love them as my brothers in the Lord, right? But one day they would deviate. I don't follow them because of loyalty. I follow the divine revelation, right? I just follow the divine revelation, right? They're involved in some kind of rebellion. I just withdraw myself. I love these brothers, but at this point in time, I cannot take from them. Why? Because they're involved in this. Not because of sympathy, not because of loyalty. I just would separate myself. Very interesting that one of the sons of Korah was Samuel. Samuel the prophet, the one who turned the age. He was a son of Korah. Another one was Heman in Psalm 88. How lovely is thy dwelling place. Can you imagine that a son of a rebellious Korah would write Psalm 88? How lovely is thy dwelling place. Within thy courts I long to be. Better to be a day, better to be in the court than 1,000 days in the tents of wickedness. Right? What kind of experience of this? And so Korah did not stay within his measure, and so he suffered God's judgment. See, every worker has a specific work which God has measured to him. Every believer has a pathway on which God wants him to walk. If you are standing in your rightful position, working in your rightful service, and walking on your rightful pathway according to God's ordination, that is the highest glory. Then we'll conclude finally with a lovely story in Mark chapter 6. And how about we read Roman numeral 6 together? Journey, the Lord is our heavenly minister and our high priest who is interceding for us. On the heavens, he is interceding. On the earth, he is indwelling. He's the interceding high priest in the heavens. At the same time, he's the indwelling spirit. He's praying for us, interceding for us. He's indwelling us and supplying us. This is our Christ. The reference here is Mark 6, and this shows a pathway. Brother Watchman Nee had an article in Fellowship, and it was called The Last Part of the Journey. And he used this example in Mark chapter 6 to describe our journey with the Lord. We have a destiny. Our destiny is to be blessed. Our destiny is to be on this race course. Our destiny is to be within this measure. And our destiny is according to Mark chapter 6 here. We can see that Mark chapter 6 is a description of the Christian life. And I just want to point out a few things here, and then we'll conclude to give you the opportunity to speak. Verse 45 starts off with Jesus compelling his disciples to step into this boat. Well, we realize the compelling is the same word as constraining in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constrains us because of his compelling and constraining love. Right? We are in the boat. We are on the Christian. The boat signifies the Christian life. The Christian life on a stormy sea. And so he's compelled us, right, to go to the other side. He compelled his disciples to step into the boat and go before to the other side toward Bethsaida. And he sent the crowd away. The Lord knows what the destiny of this believers are. Go to the other side. He compelled them. Go. His constraining love constrains us to walk the pathway of the Christian life. Go to the other side. After this, he said farewell to them. He went away to the mountain to pray. This signifies the interceding, praying, sustaining high priest Christ, who always intercedes for us. He is always interceding. We're here. Even coming to this conference is a mini miracle. Maybe we didn't have an intention. Maybe on Wednesday, something happened. Our heart became a little cool. And we said, I'm not going to go to the conference. I'm not going to the meeting. But somehow, something happened. We don't know from what direction. It wasn't us. Then there was a little turn within our heart. Maybe I'll just go for one meeting. What was that? That is the result of the interceding Christ. He's interceding. He knows our case. He intercedes. Oh, Father, turn the heart. Turn Carlos's heart right now. Pretty soon, all of a sudden, we just say, Lord Jesus, I love you. that brings us and draws us back to himself. This is the result of the interceding Christ. Then it says, and when evening fell, this is where we are. Brothers and sisters, in man's eyes today, the world is bright, the world is progressive, the world has a future, everything's there for you, you just get this, you just go to college, you get this degree, you get another degree, everything's bright. The whole world is progressive, the whole world is bright. Actually, the real situation in Romans chapter 13 says that the night is far advanced. Evening fell. We are in the evening of this age. The whole world is darkness. The darkness is among us. I don't have to get into that. But the evening represents the darkness. We shouldn't be deceived by the allurement of the so-called progressive world. Actually, the whole world is dark. Then it says, and the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. What does the boat in the midst of the sea mean? That means we are still on our Christian journey. We haven't reached our destination yet. On our journey, we are still in the boat on the midst of the sea. Sometimes it's calm, sometimes it's right, stormy, but we are still on the boat in the midst of the sea. Since we have not received or reached our destiny yet, it is still to be determined whether we would be faithful or we would be a failure. That means we would desert halfway. We would decide, I've had enough of the Christian life, and I'm going to just desert. Well, this is not good. We need the interceding Christ. Even when we want to give up the Christian life and the church life, something within us just stirs as a result of the interceding Christ who is praying. Remember, we are still in the midst of the sea. Then, I'm going through it quickly, seeing them distress as they rowed. The Lord was on the land, but he still saw what was going on in the evening. How does that? That's God. He's the interceding one. He knows our exact situation. He's observing us. He's praying for us, and he's watching. And seeing them distressed as they rowed. Because the wind was contrary to them. If we are at ease, even in our Christian life, that means we're not contrary to the wind. We're going with the wind. There's two directions in the Christian life. We can go with the wind and be at ease, or we can be contrary to the wind, going to the destiny. If we're at ease, we have what? We have the possibility of drifting away. Drifting, when you drift, it is easy to drift, right, in the Christian life. That means not to exercise to be with the Lord, not to exercise to come to the Lord. And then we just find ourselves drifting little by little. Pretty soon we're just way off course. This is why the proper Christian life is distress. There are things that come to us contrary, related to our family, related to the world, related to this, related to that. Actually, the real situation, if we are contrary to the wind, and if we are rowing according to the pathway, is that the world would hate us even as the world hated the Lord. Persecution comes. Persecution just comes. We just expect that. Why? Because we are contrary to everything, right, of the enemy's kingdom. Because we have a certain destiny. Including some of our family members. I don't have the time to tell you the stories about our particular family, but for a number of years, there was a lot of opposition, a lot of opposition. But anyway, after all these years, the Lord did something because we just stayed in the journey. We just stayed in the journey. The Lord knows. The Lord is faithful in his knowledge. He knows. Well, I want to read one portion here from Brother Nee on this article. What would we rather do? Yet we would rather be distressed than drifting. We would rather take the difficult journey than take the easy path and drift. If we want favorable winds, we do not have to turn around. We only need to stop rowing for a moment, and the wind will bring us back to the original spot. Drifting about does not require any effort. If, however, we choose to stand firm, we will feel distress. This is why we do have the feeling of being distressed, because we're standing firm. As long as we are willing to compromise a little, relax a little, backslide a little, the wind will carry us back. There is no effort involved. Loving the world requires no effort. Neither does following the world require any labor. Standing firm for the Lord and being faithful to Him certainly invites many contrary winds. Consequently, there will be toil in rowing. And this is our Christian life. Brothers and sisters, when we take this way, we have to expect to be opposed. We're not popular, right? But we're not here because of popularity. We're not here gaining anybody's popularity. The Lord was not popular on the earth. He wasn't gaining personal fame. He was carrying out the Father's will. And because the age is the age of darkness and the kingdom is the kingdom of Satan, there will be contrary things. But we're convinced, right, under the divine dispensing that the pathway that we are on is the right pathway. Then, one of the final portions here, and seeing them distressed as they rowed, he came walking on the sea, and then it says, and he intended to pass by them. What an unusual statement. He intended. Here he is. He's the interceding Christ. He's praying for them. They're distressed. They're rowing. You would think the Lord would just run to the boat. He was walking on the sea. The seas didn't bother him. He was walking. And then it says he intended to pass by them. When I read this portion before, I always thought it meant my prayer was, Lord, never pass me by. Don't pass by me. Even, but it didn't make any sense because the disciples were following the Lord's word. They didn't get into the boat by themselves. They weren't in the middle of the sea by themselves. The Lord told them to get there. But what does this mean that he intended to pass by them? Well, it's very interesting. In our brother Nee's fellowship here, he says this, that the Lord had set the disciples on the course. And that he expected them to be on that course. And he was walking on that course. If the disciples were not on that course, he would have passed them by. He wasn't going to change his course because the disciples were there or not there. He was just going to walk the course. And he expected to meet the disciples in Bethsaida. That means that we all have a course. The Lord has given us a measure. We all have to walk on the pathway. We don't want the Lord to pass us by. That means we have to stay on the course. If we don't stay in the course, then the Lord may pass us by. Not because of his fault, because of our deviation, of our distraction, right? So, this is a sobering word. This is a word that we have to, right, we have to keep in our heart. That the Lord has set the pathway for us in the Lord's recovery, that we would walk this way, and on this way, because of the interceding Christ, he will meet us. And we eventually have the same destination. He's going to Bethsaida, so are we. We both have the same direction. So, in this sense, in this portion here, this is, I would say, quite a word, and quite a word for us to consider. That we do not want to deviate from the pathway because the Lord has set the goal and the pathway for us. Amen? Then and there's a corresponding verse in John chapter 6, 21, that says, then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Footnote, we need to take the Lord into our boat. This is part of the outline. Our married life, our family, our business, and enjoy peace with him on the journey of the human life. Amen. Then, we have A, we have B, I covered, then C. How about we read that all together, then I'll conclude. Okay?
Tactics of Satan, be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, and receive mercy from the Lord to be faithful, to take the journey that he has ordained for the building up of his body, his bride, to bring him back.
No matter what the contrary winds, no matter if we're distressed, we would still take the pathway, realizing that the enemy for the long run would want to wear us out in Daniel chapter 7. But in all these instances, in all these days, we are those empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. We receive mercy from the Lord to be faithful, and we take the journey as God has ordained. As we take this journey that God has ordained way, we are on the pathway of blessing. And we are fulfilling our destiny of being blessed by the triune God in all that he is, as long as we stay within this pathway and on this journey. Amen. How about we just take a minute to pray? I don't know if we have time to sing afterwards, but I'd like you to speak something. If we do have time to sing afterwards, Phil will help us to sing a song. But how about we just take a minute to pray with those next to us?